We are in Malachi chapter 1 this morning. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you've gone too far. Just turn back a little bit to the left. Last week, we started our study in Malachi, and as we saw, the Israelites had returned from exile just as God has promised. But they hadn't become the great nation that they were expecting. And so they argued with the prophet Malachi, if God really loved us, then our situation would be different from what it is. If we're still his treasured possession, well, then we'd be a great nation. That was their attitude. And so it felt like to them that God wasn't coming through with their promises. But as we considered last week, God had them exactly where He wanted them. He was disciplining their hearts. He was chastising them because their hearts were not fully set on Him. And it wasn't enough that they were keeping the externals of their religion. God wanted their hearts to love Him fully. And this week we are going to consider evidence of a heart that is not fully following God. A heart that is not warmed in love towards Christ is a heart that's not going to be zealous for genuine worship. Outwardly, Israel was doing mostly the right things in the temple worship, but their hearts were not in it. When you and I are not walking with Christ in that love, right, in that desire to be with Him, we're not walking in that way, our worship will suffer. Our worship will not be pleasing to God. So we're going to direct our hearts and our minds to God's Word as we consider what it means to be zealous for the worship of our Creator and our Redeemer. So follow along as I read Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. As a son honors his father, and a servant his master, if then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." Heavenly Father, we do come to You this morning, having had Your Word read to us. Now we ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would take that Word and implant it deep within our hearts and within our minds. Lord, be active. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit grant to us understanding, right understanding, so that we would apply Your Word to our lives and so that we might worship You rightly. Be gracious to us, we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the history of redemption, something amazing happened around the year 1440 BC. God changed the visible church from a family into a nation. You all know the story, right? The 12 sons of Jacob had moved down to Israel to escape a severe famine. They lived there for about 400 years and they thrived while they were there in Egypt. So prosperous were they in Egypt that at the end of that 400 years, the Egyptians began to look on the Israelites as a threat. They began to become suspicious of Israel. They began to wonder, when is Israel going to turn against us and take all our belongings and take our homes and plunder us? And so in that fear, the Egyptians began to persecute Israel. And Pharaoh enacted this plan of extermination. And the people of God began to cry out. And God didn't answer them right away. You know the story. God waited an entire generation before He came to deliver them. But when God brought them up out of Egypt, no longer were they just a bunch of families. No longer were they 12 families, in fact. Now, they were a nation. Not a mighty nation, but they were a nation. About 2 million people in it. And this nation of Israel was not like any other nation in the world. There was a uniqueness about them. There was something about Israel that no other nation on earth could do. This nation of Israel could worship God rightly. Israel alone, of all the nations on the planet, could worship God in a way that He would accept. Do you know what makes Christianity different from all the other religions of the world? Christians alone can worship God rightly. Christians alone worship God truly. Only Christians can offer to God worship that pleases Him. And so the Christian church is unique. Among all the religious entities out there, it is only Christians gathered together in the body of Christ that truly offer worship that is pleasing to Him. Now, some do it wrongly, right? Some do it rightly or more rightly than others. But apart from Christianity, no one worships God. You guys realize that? There is no worship of God outside of the church, outside of the body of Christ as it gathers locally. And so we find ourselves today in much the same situation that Malachi addressed to the people of Israel. Not only are we unique in the world because of our privilege to worship God rightly, but sadly, there is an absence of zeal for worship today, just like there was 2,400 years ago. Have you noticed over the past 10, 15, 20 years, maybe going back farther than that, have you noticed that there is a new term that is being used to replace the term Christian? Right? Christian has people who call themselves Christian. It is so broad and varied that people are now looking for another term to describe God's people. And one of the terms that is coming to prominence is the term Christ follower. Right? Perhaps you've heard of it. People are calling themselves Christ followers. Now, what's the emphasis in that term or that phrase? The emphasis is on the follower. We are known as people who follow Christ. We are known by what we do. We are known by our actions. Our actions are to imitate Christ. So we are Christ followers. Right, now, there's a place for that term. Don't get me wrong. It is important. What we do as Christians is important. But what defined Israel and made them distinct was not that they followed God, but that they worshiped God. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well there in John chapter 4, he made a remarkable statement. He said that God was actually seeking for a particular type of person. Right? And you know what it was. It wasn't that God was seeking a Christ follower per se. This is what Jesus said. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is a spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Who is God seeking? He is seeking worshipers. Worshipers. That which made Israel unique in the world, that which makes Christians unique in the world, is that we worship God. We give to Him what pleases Him. And this is the complaint that Malachi was bringing against Israel, and particularly against the priests of Israel. Verse 10, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." God would rather have no worship than bad worship. Boy, those are some hard words to hear, aren't they? He would rather have no worship than bad worship. See, bad worship poisons rather than them prospers God's people. God would rather have no worship than having His people worship badly and thus be poisoned by it. And in addition to being poisoned by bad worship also decreases or lowers the character of God in the eyes of the world. Remember our catechism question as we studied the attributes of God. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right? Those are the characteristics of God. When we worship Him according to those characteristics, don't we? We worship Him because He's good. We worship Him because He's holy. We worship Him because He's powerful. We worship Him in truth. Right? But when our worship is bad, what is being presented about God to the world? Some sort of corruption or distortion of those attributes of God. You remember what came over Jesus year one of His ministry? Right, and then year three of His ministry, Jesus goes into the temple. Right, and we find one of these occurrences in John chapter 2. He enters into the temple and He sees the money changers there. Right, and He sees the marketers there. They're swindling the people. Right, and Jesus gets angry at that moment. Right, and He turns over all the tables and He makes a whip in order to drive those evil people out of the temple. And as Jesus is doing this, John records for us that the disciples remembered what was written, that zeal for your house will consume me. Right? They saw that in Christ. Zeal for your house. Zeal for the right worship of God. They saw that in Christ. Now, was it absolutely wrong for there to be money changers and marketers at the temple? I don't believe it was absolutely wrong. There was a place for them. There was a need for them. When people came long distances to come to worship, as Ron read, the place where God put His name, that's where the people had to come to worship. And so when people traveled great distances, how are they going to worship? Right? They could try to bring their animal with them, or the alternative was to go to the temple and there purchase the animal. Right? And so there seems to be a legitimate place, a legitimate need that was being met. Except that it really wasn't being met, was it? There was an abuse of worship that was taking place there. There was a corruption of the temple because of the corruption of the selling and the trading of animals. The very thing that Malachi was arguing about 400 years prior to this is what Israel was still guilty of. Almost like the words of Malachi fell on deaf ears. They had no zeal for pure and genuine worship. And I wonder, as I survey American Christianity, where is that zeal for pure and genuine worship? Where is it? See, without this zeal, it becomes very easy to fall into the same condition that the people in Malachi's day were in. Worthless worship. What a terrible place. Right? What a terrible situation to be in where your worship, all the activity that you're doing, it does not bring pleasure to God. It's completely worthless. Now remember, in Israel, their form was mostly right. The activities that took place in the temple, they were close to being right, at least on from an outsider's perspective, looking in at what was happening. You know, they were still going through most of the forms and stuff correctly. And yet God says it didn't please Him and that God refused to receive their worship as acceptable. Why was it unacceptable? What happens when zeal for genuine worship, when that zeal is just absent? What happens to our worship? Well, I'm going to give you five characteristics this morning of worthless worship. And we're going to examine these five characteristics so that you can examine your worship to see if any of these attributes characterize your worship. Number one, contemptuous worship is worthless worship. Contemptuous worship. This is worship that is void or is without reverence and honor. Right? Malachi verses 6, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He is arguing here from the lesser to the greater. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Right? That's the way things are. That's the way things are supposed to be. This is the essence, isn't it, of the fifth commandment? Remember the fifth commandment? Right? Remember? Honor your mother and father. Why? That it might go well with you in the land that you are living. Honor and respect for those in authority over you creates order in society. Right? When such respect is absent, when honor for those in authority, when it's gone, what happens to society? Chaos ensues. Anarchy ensues. Right? Look at our culture today. Where's the honor for our president? Right? Even when Obama was president, did we as Christians not seek to honor him? We should have been, if we weren't. So how much more so is this true when we consider the relationship between God the Creator and man the creature? Right? Think of Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they, mankind, knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And what happened? They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. God gave them up to their sins and their depravity. Like chaos rules. So a son honors his father. The word here for honors is kavod. Kavod. The Hebrew word from which we get glory. A son glories his father. And a servant fears his master. The word here for fears is reverence. A servant has reverence for his master. And so if glory and reverence are expected among earthly relationships, how much more so should God receive glory and reverence from us, especially in our worship? Hebrews 12:28. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. And what is acceptable worship? Worship that is filled with awe and reverence. You know why we've been moving away from contemporary music over the last several years? It's not that all contemporary music is bad. Far from it. There's been some good stuff out there that we've been singing and incorporating into our worship. But let me ask you, where does most contemporary worship come from? It follows the pattern of pop culture, doesn't it? If you were to examine our culture today, look for raw awe and reverence in our culture. Who does our culture bow down to? It's the performers, isn't it? It's those who perform incredible acts or incredible feats, be it an athlete, be it a musician, be it an artist, right? Those who perform incredible things, that's where our awe and our respect goes. Not to those in authority. And so when we follow the pattern of culture, well, guess where our respect and awe is going to go? To the performers. And so our worship becomes determined, its acceptability becomes determined by the performance of it. How well we can play our music. How well we can put on a concert. Without reverence and awe, whatever sacrifice we bring to the altar amounts to being polluted food. And that is nothing less than despising the Lord of the altar. So contemptuous worship is the result of a loss of zeal for genuine, holy, God-glorifying, God-honoring, awe-filled, reverence-filled worship. Number two, cheap worship is worthless worship. Why do you offer blind animals, he says. You know, God explicitly eliminated or disqualified blind animals as being a worthy sacrifice. Leviticus 22:22. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. Very clear. These animals are off limits. They are not worthy to be an offering. So this is an issue of obedience, isn't it? But it's more than just an issue of obedience. There's an underlying attitude that accompanies such an act. See, such animals have no value. Right? You can't sell them. People aren't going to buy blind animals. Right? You can't trade them. Again, people don't want them. They can't serve you very well if they can't see where they're going to pull the cart. Now, it's possible you could still slaughter them, but even that was risky because damaged animals were usually diseased animals and you don't want to eat them for food. So when God commands sacrifices, what God is commanding is nothing but the best. Without blemish, right? That's the term that is found over and over in the Old Testament. Offer a lamb without blemish. Acceptable sacrifices, therefore, were costly sacrifices. They were something of value. There was a guy that decided to invite his friend home after work one day. They had worked hard all night long. I said, "Yeah, come on home. We'll go home. We'll hang out." So they get home and they get in the front door, and the wife immediately says, "Honey, will you come back here a second so we can talk?" So the man goes into the back room and find out what his wife wants, and she lays into him. "What are you thinking? Why in the world would you invite him over to our house unannounced? I'm still in my PJs. There are dishes in the sink. There's laundry all over the place. You know I don't like to have people over unless our house is in good shape, it is clean and tidy. Why'd you do it?" The man looked at his wife and said, "Honey, John just got engaged. And I want him to see what marriage is really like." In all seriousness, marriage has a cost to it, doesn't it? If you want a good, long-lasting marriage, it's going to cost you yourself. Right? In marriage, you live for the glory of God and for the good of your spouse. In worship, it's much the same. Genuine worship, worship that pleases God, is costly worship. Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." What do we offer? We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. What in the world is a living sacrifice? How about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Right? So we use our bodies to glorify Him. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it what? All to His glory. Jesus said, "If anyone who would come after me, what do you have to do? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him." Right? Jesus warns his disciples, count the cost before you follow him. Christianity is a costly religion, isn't it? Grace may be free, but there is a cost. It costs the Son of God his life. It costs us our will. The Apostle Paul said, "It is not I, but it is Christ who lives within me." Cheap worship. Worship that doesn't cost you anything. Worship that doesn't require you to lay down your opinions, your desires, your will. Such worship is worthless. Number three, ceremonial, ritual worship is worthless worship. Verse 9 says, "Entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us." The word entreat is the word implore. Beg. Right? Malachi is saying, beg the Lord for grace. Except Malachi is doing it here with a sarcastic voice, because he knows that God's not going to answer. With such a gift from your hand, will God answer? Right? Well, with such a gift, this deformed, maimed, blind creature that you're off, will God really accept that? You know, you're going through the forms of worship, but is God going to accept it? The people are going through the motions. The priests are offering the blemished animal according to the requirements. The outward ritual is correct. The form is right. But it isn't the form, is it, in which God delights? It isn't merely the sacrifice of the animal that pleases God. It is the sacrifice that arises from a heart of love and a heart of devotion and a heart of repentance. Right? Now, it wasn't the ceremony that was the problem. Right? It wasn't the ritual that was the problem. And we need to be reminded of this today, don't we? Because what is popular today is to throw out the old forms. Right? Throw out the old style. Everything has to be hip and fresh and cool and contemporary. Right? It's got to be in line with the culture. At least that's what we're told today. But John 4 says, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truthful worship is correct worship. Truthful worship follows the forms prescribed for us in God's Word. This is what we read in our summary of God's Word, right? In the Westminster Confession of Faith, our confession. Right? We're not free to make things up how we want to worship Him. Nadab and Abihu made up their act of worship. They were consumed. The imaginations of men are a terrible guide to worship. Only that which Scripture prescribes is acceptable. This is why dance doesn't have a place in corporate worship. I'd like to see some of you even try to dance, right? Then we'd understand why it's not acceptable in corporate worship. You remember what happened to Cain? Right? Genesis. Right at the very beginning of Genesis. Cain knows what he is to offer the Lord. He knows what the sacrifice is. And he offers a sacrifice that isn't acceptable. He offers a sacrifice that he came up with of his own volition, of his own will. If we don't worship according to God's commands, our worship is worthless. But not only must the forms be right, but the heart must be right as well. And this takes us to number 4. Resentful worship or critical worship is worthless worship. You'll see this in verses 12 and 13. In light of the fact that God's name is great, right? Verse 11, God's name is great among all the earth. Right? He is worthy to be worshipped. Yet we see Israel profaned His name. Why? How did they profane His name? Why did they do it? Well, look at verse 13 there. It says, what a weariness this is. They're coming together, all the stuff that they were doing to worship, it wore them out. They didn't like doing it. Worship was a chore to them. It wasn't really what they wanted to do. You know, when you are getting tired, one of the ways you can find energy is to ask you, what do I want to do besides taking a nap? What do I really want to do in this moment? Now I'm getting tired. What do I want to do? If I feel like going outside and pulling weeds, I go outside and I start pulling weeds, and guess what? Suddenly I'm going to have a spike of energy. When we do what we want to do, we discover that there is an energizing effect to us. Israel didn't want to worship. They didn't mind coming so much aside from the trip. Let's come and let's give them an animal and then let's go on our way. Their heart wasn't in worship. It was hard for them because it wasn't something they wanted to do. It was a tiresome task and they would skip it if they could. Do you know that attitude is visible today? And people who come to church but don't really want to be at church? Oh, it's something I got to do. Okay, I'll get up and do it. I'll admit, it's happened to me. I got to go preach. A resentful heart corrupts worship. It affects the others around them. You snort at it, says God. What a fascinating word this is. You snort at it. Ever see anyone get angry about something that they didn't want to do? Right? You tell your kids they have to go and do something. What do? And then they storm off to go do it. That's the imagery that is being drawn upon here. Evidently, cows will snort when they're required to do something that they don't want to do. Or if you are bringing them to eat some food that they don't want to eat, they'll snort at it, they'll snot out stuff on the food, and then none of the other cows will want to eat it either. God says, when you come to worship and your heart isn't in it, and you're resentful for having to come to be at worship, He says it's like snorting at worship. And He'll contaminate it for those around you. Right? Just think of what happens when your family gets into a fight on Sunday morning. Right? Resentful worship is evidence of worship without zeal. It's worthless worship. Number five, cheating worship. Or worshiping cheatingly is worship that is worthless. Verse 14, cursed be the cheat who is a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices of the Lord what is blemished. Right? This is akin to promising God your best, but when you show up, you come with something else that it's inferior. It's a bit of a bait and switch type of worship. Ever see those Christmas advertisements? 80-inch, super LED, 4K, ultra-high HD TV. Only $499. So you go to the store. Where is it? I want to buy one of these. Oh, we had one of those and it already sold. But you can have this one over here for $2,000. Right? What do? You get upset. You get angry. You feel cheated. Right? What was promised was not delivered. Cheating worship happens when we promise God, well, I'm going to go to church tomorrow. And then morning comes and we sleep in. Or perhaps we get up and we go to church, maybe we leave early. Or maybe while we're sitting there in pews, we take our iPad out or our iPhone out and we start looking at Facebook. That's cheating worship. You promise to worship, your intentions are to worship God sincerely, but then things happen and you don't follow through. Let me tell you, God doesn't like half-hearted worship. Psalm 86:12, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. That's the worship that pleases God. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus quotes Isaiah, and He is speaking to the theological and spiritual descendants of these priests of Malachi. Right? He's talking to the Pharisees there, and He says to them, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." In other words, because their heart wasn't in it, their worship is worthless. They honor me with their lips. They promise one thing, but what they deliver is something else. They're cheating God in their worship. And this results from a loss of zeal. It is worthless worship. So look at your worship now. Have you ever offered God imperfect worship? Has your worship ever been contemptuous or cheap or merely ceremonial or resentful or cheating? Now, if God would not accept worship from Israel that way, why do we think, or do we think, that God will accept our worship when ours is like that? I want you to notice who this passage is addressing. There in verse 6. Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests. Now this is not letting the people off the hook. Understand, the people are still bringing the maimed and deficient animals. Right? The people still don't really want to engage in all that worship. The people are just as guilty as the priests are for their deficient worship. Yet, who is God pointing to here? He's pointing to the priests. It's the priest's responsibility to teach and to train the people in acceptable worship. Now, Peter calls believers, right? We're a chosen people, a holy or a royal priesthood, right? Yet, what do we also have? We have a high priest, don't we? We have a high priest who executes his office perfectly. So that when we come to worship God, and when our worship is deformed or contaminated, or when it is deficient, when it falls short of what God expects of us, well, guess what? We have a high priest who will make our worship acceptable to God. Hebrews 2:17 says Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and he makes propitiations for the sins of the people. For which sins? How about for all of them? Even our sins of deficient worship. Even those sins. He has offered an atonement to propitiate our sins, our deficient worship sins. When we come to worship with a contemptuous heart, and when we confess it and we seek forgiveness and pardon, our high priest propitiates our sin and he makes our worship acceptable. When we come to worship and it is a cheap worship, we're not really giving ourselves, we're not really sacrificing ourselves, but when we come and confess our sins and seek pardon and forgiveness, our high priest forgives us of that sin. And our worship becomes acceptable. When we come to worship and our attitude is that we're just going through the motions, when it is just merely ceremonial, but when we confess our sins, our high priest forgives us of that deficient worship and our worship becomes acceptable. When we come to worship resentfully, not really wanting to be there, and when we confess that, and repent of it, our high priest propitiates that sin. And our worship becomes acceptable. When we cheat God in our worship, when we don't offer Him the wholehearted worship that we say we're going to offer Him, and when we confess that, our high priest has propitiated our sins and makes our worship acceptable. See, the only way we can worship God rightly is when we come to worship in the name and in the righteousness of Christ, trusting, believing upon Him to purify our worship and to make it acceptable. Remember Revelation chapter 8, the prayers of the saints ascend to the Lord and they are a delightful aroma to Him. Why? Because it is the smoke from the altar of Christ, from the atoning work of Christ that brings our prayers to Him. In the same way, our worship arises into the heavens and is pleasing to Him because of the work and the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 is talking about this when it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Remember what faith is? Faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Right? Forsaking my righteousness. Forsaking my abilities. Forsaking my sincerity even. Forsaking all, I trust Him to make my worship pleasing and acceptable. See, we have a high priest that teaches us, that trains us, that purifies our deficient worship. And He can do all of that. Why? Because He is a high priest who offered Himself. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the sacrifice without a blemish. So we either worship the Lord by and under the atoning work of Christ, or our worship is worthless. So evaluate your worship. Are you coming by faith? Are you looking to Christ to make all your offerings pleasing and acceptable to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for these words that you spoke through the prophet Isaiah. We thank you that they are still true today, that your name is great, and that you are being worshipped not merely in Jerusalem now, but all around the world. Lord, we thank you that even when we come and offer deficient worship, we thank you that we have a high priest who will make our worship pleasing and acceptable to you. Oh Lord, purify our hearts. Make us long for and look forward to our eternal home, where our worship will indeed be flawless. Until then, Lord, sustain us with your love. Sustain us with your grace. Grant us the faith to believe and to trust in Christ, even to make our worship acceptable. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.